Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Appreciated the service so far, and you will understand why. The children's lesson, if I would quiz you children, God is the master, the Lord of all. God owns everything. I hope you can remember that. And I think the conclusion was he has the right to do whatever he wants to do, to allow things in our life, to take things from us, to give things to us. He is the Lord of all. I'm going to start preaching through the book of Samuel, and I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Samuel, chapter 1. Now, a few things in introduction is, originally this was called the Book of the Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings were in a scroll long, long time ago. They were called the Book of the Kings. I don't know if it was that it was too big of a scroll to carry around. I guess when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they separated Samuel into two books. But it's the Book of the Kings originally. And the storyline of this is, this happened right after Judges. This was a time for Israel that was not so nice. This is also a book that keeps children spellbound. In the children's stories that parents read to the children in the evening, many of these stories here in Samuel you will recognize as fascinating children's stories. But that's not the point. The main point is, I believe that we are spiritually handicapped if we do not understand the storyline, meaning God's plan for humanity, who he is, what he is about, and who we are. So, if you think with me, in humanity, if we read our Old Testament and New Testament and even look at current situations, you will always see this pattern. And we'll call it the sin cycle. So, we have a problem, it's called sin, which brings oppression, which brings people to their knees, and we'll just call it crying out. Which brings us to the crying out, usually deliverance. And then a period of rest. So, sin, oppression, crying out, deliverance, and rest. So we're going to take a look at that again and again as we go through this book. Sin, oppression, crying out, deliverance and rest. And for the children of Israel, they went through Judges. The very last verse in Judges reads, "The people did right what was, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and the people, every man, did what was right in his own eyes." Surely you would all agree with me that that is a big problem. I think in some ways we are in a similar situation in society of United States of America. People are just doing what is right in their own eyes. There is no more, they don't want to be held to any absolutes. They want to do what feels good, what they think is right, and it is a big problem. And then there is sin, which causes oppression, which people get tired of and start crying out, and then there's deliverance, and then there's rest. It happens on church level, it happens on individual levels. So let's read here chapter 1 in 1 Samuel. See how good I can do with my pronunciation of names this morning. There's some hard ones. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zohim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." We'll get to them later. They are specifically mentioned here. These two sons were wicked sons. They were very evil boys. "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion," which means simply a double portion. "For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary," this is talking about Peninnah, the other wife, "also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than these 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts," here's that word again, Lord, the owner of all, "O God of the heavens and the earth, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, your servant, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, which is a worthless and wicked woman. Don't count me as a worthless or wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Congregation, rise and let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Dear Father, we pause this morning to thank you for the inspired word of God. And it was written, it was inspired, it was God-breathed, and is profitable to us. We pray that you would help us to deduce from this story what you want us to learn, to help us to see who we are and who you are, and how to worship you more fully and praise you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, the storyline of the Bible, I'd like to mention that this happened about 100 to 150 years after Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. The children of Israel are in bondage. They're slaves. This is not a good situation. And God sends a deliverer. He parts the Red Sea, or he delivers them from the world power by 10 plagues. He parts the Red Sea, he drowns their enemies, and he says, I'm going to take you to the land that I promised Abraham, a land flowing with milk and honey. So less than 200 years later, we find ourselves in this land. Every man is doing what seems right in his own eyes. There was no king. It was sad times. Somewhat similar, maybe, to our times. You look, if you read the news, you hear what's going on in the world, and the churches are all the way from A to Z. There's no more absolutes, and you could wonder, like, where is this going to go to? What's all this mean? In the midst of this, God is not absent. And this morning, the spotlight of the scripture shines on a circumstance of a man in Ramathaim, who the Bible says his name was Elkanah. He's introduced here in verse 1 as a certain man, not from the tribe of Eli, wasn't even Eli's sons. If I understand properly where this was maybe about an hour and a half north of Jerusalem. Now, Elkanah had two wives. I think safely say that he had Hannah. Hannah couldn't conceive, and so he took another woman, which was Peninnah. Her name actually means pearl. And the Bible says here that she had children. She had sons and daughters. The fact that Hannah could not have children was a big part of this story. Hannah is childless. Proverbs says that there are three things that are never satisfied, and one of those things is a barren womb. I think my wife would understand it even better than I do. You women would understand this. There's just something really, really hard about not being able to have children. Hannah was childless. It's one thing to be childless. It's another thing to be in a polygamous situation where your husband takes on another woman and she has boys and she has daughters, and every year she goads you. Continuously, the Bible said. She gaunted Hannah. Oh, the Lord forgot about you, Hannah. Oh, see my sons, see my daughters. Whatever she gaunted her with, we're not told. But it was a really big deal. Some of your translations say she provoked her severely. Verse 6. And she made her miserable. She made her to fret. And so we have this woman, Hannah, who, it doesn't matter what kind of tea she drinks, it doesn't matter if she tries to have no stress, it doesn't matter what she does, she can't have children. And it doesn't seem that Elkanah, her husband, does something about this other woman who keeps making her life miserable. And Hannah finds herself in a precarious situation. Verse 7, it says that Elkanah went to the house, or to the tabernacle. Let me back up a little bit. It says in verse 3 that this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. A few things that I want to point out about Elkanah. So, his polygamous situation should obviously never be endorsed. And people ask these questions. Well, why would God raise up such a man of God out of a polygamous marriage? If Elkanah had two wives, is it so wrong to have two wives? Let me just say this. How much did these people have at this point in history? How many books did they have to read? Particularly, I'm talking about the scriptures. Very, very little. The knowledge was very little. And I would say that it's a historic fact that we see here. This is in no way condoning polygamy in any shape or form. God said, or Jesus said when he came, in the beginning, it was not so. One man and one woman. And so in spite of this historical fact, God could raise up a godly man. But the other thing about Elkanah is he says he went up yearly to worship. It was custom in their time that they had to go to the tabernacle, which in this time frame is sitting in Shiloh. And so Elkanah took his family, they went to the tabernacle, and it was a time that they had to offer sacrifices. Elkanah gave portions to his two wives, and one for Peninnah's sons. He passed it out. When he came to Hannah, he gave her a double portion. Probably only compounded the problem as Hannah watched Elkanah give a portion to Peninnah, and then one, and one, and one, and it came to Hannah, and then he gave her two servings, or two portions. Because he loved Hannah, the Bible says. So he did a few things right. He loved Hannah. He went yearly to make the sacrifice. But when he came to Hannah and said, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why aren't you eating? Why are you sad? Am I not better? When he tried to fix Hannah, it didn't seem to help. And that's probably something that us men still struggle with, is we like to fix things. And for Hannah, it was not about whether he can replace or whether he can be better than 10 children. Hannah found herself in anguish of soul. She was vexed. And she wasn't denying. She wasn't in denial about this. She was just honest about what was going on. Hannah is helpless, like I said earlier, a sad situation, but what she does next is what I'd like to capitalize on this morning. God is not absent. God is going to do here this morning in our story what he did throughout all of history. Out of all the humdrum of life, God is going to show how he can, out of an ordinary, unpopular, maybe even unliked situation, make something beautiful. That's our God. That's who he is. In times of prolonged suffering, people tend to get bitter. People tend to get resentful towards God and towards other people. But Hannah, note this. Hannah turns to God in prayer. Instead of growing bitter, she cries out. I really like that she didn't minimize her pain. I like the honesty of Scripture where it's actually detailed here that Hannah expresses her pain and brought them to God. So she's weeping, she's refusing to eat. And then in verse 9, she goes to the sanctuary there at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Instead of eating her two portions, instead of drinking the wine, she slips off to pray. And you know the story. At least most of you heard this story and read this story countless times. But imagine if you would be reading this story for the first time this morning. What's going to happen? We have a woman who is depressed or in anguish of soul. People in society today would take a woman like this, say, well, there's something wrong with her, stick her into some kind of a mental institution, or something's wrong with this woman. She's not eating. She's sad. She's there on her knees and her mouth is going. What's wrong with this woman? There's nothing wrong with this woman except that she's anguish in her soul. And she's weeping bitter tears. Bible says she wept greatly. In verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed to the Lord, and then she made a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the afflictions of your handmaid and remember me and not forget me. She specifically asked for a male child. I find that interesting that she was specific and she wanted a little boy. Not a little girl, she wanted a little boy. And the vow was that she will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah brought her tears, her sighs, her longings to a God who is too wise to make mistakes. Remember, he made everything. He made us. He's in charge of everything. He is too wise to make a mistake. And Hannah brings these bitter tears to this God. He's too loving to be cruel. O Lord of hosts, will you look at the afflictions of your handmaid? Lord, can you look down on me this morning? Or this afternoon, whenever it was. And her mouth is going, but you hear no words. Remember me and give me a baby boy, is Hannah's prayer. I don't know what prayers that you have prayed. I don't know the anguish of your hearts, the anguish that I do know of you. I don't think it would be proper or even kind to share. But I know of a young girl who, out of the bitterness of her heart, prayed a simple prayer sometime when she was about 15 years old. Two prayers: that the Lord would give her a lot of children and that she would marry a farmer. Now, some of you immediately are going to say, well, that's a silly prayer. Before you say or think that, it is my wife that prayed this prayer. And context is always important. So she had no sisters. She had one brother with Down syndrome and couldn't play and romp around like you can with other siblings. And she prayed this prayer: Lord, she wants to have a lot of children. Why she prayed that she would marry a farmer, I don't know. I guess I could find out. But those were her prayers. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is it wasn't a flippant prayer. It was after much tears. It was after her mother promised again and again, yeah, we will have more children. Yeah, you will have a sister yet. You keep on praying. And the hopes would rise and squash. Rise and squash. And then to make it even worse is to sleep in a bedroom on top of your parents where there was a lot of dysfunction, maybe a lot of arguing or loud voices and anguish of a little girl's heart praying to God. And God answered both of that little girl's prayer. My point is, this story that we see this morning, you know the story. You know, oh yeah, well, God heard Hannah's prayer, and God gave Hannah a little boy, and God does these things. But the point is, He does them today. We can bring our bitter tears, we can bring our anguish, we can bring our things that hurt us to God, and God hears. When we sing it in a song that God hears and answers prayer, it sounds kind of neat, or it sounds kind of nice, but He really does. I'd like to persuade you this morning that our God is in control. He is too wise to make a mistake. And whatever situation you find yourself in this morning, it's not divorced from God knowing about it. And we can bring it to God. O Lord of hosts, will you look on the affliction of your handmaid, little Hannah, and remember me, and give me a baby boy. Now Eli obviously assumed wrongly. You would agree that Eli's assumption was completely wrong. He's the high priest. He has this nice plaque on his chest with beautiful stones. He has this thing on his head, holiness to the Lord. On his turban, he has bells on the bottom of his robe. He's the high priest. He's the one who's interceding for the people and carrying out sacrifices. And for the most part, Eli was blameless. I would say he was a good high priest, but he had one problem, and that is he didn't restrain his sons. That's Eli. Eli looks at Hannah, and Eli saw Hannah's mouth going and said, well, why is she here in the sanctuary? Why did she come to the tabernacle to drink wine or strong drink? And he accuses her, saying, how long will you be drunken? Put your wine away from you, Hannah. Why do you come here to the house of God to drink strong drink? Hannah said, No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I didn't drink, but I'm pouring out my soul. Hannah defends herself and says, please don't count me. Don't put me in that camp. I'm a sorrowful woman. I have a sorrowful spirit. Don't count me as a daughter of Belial. Again, meaning a wicked woman or a worthless woman. I love the Lord. Improper hermeneutics here would probably take what Hannah did and say that, oh, you shouldn't pray silent prayers. You shouldn't pray silent prayers. Your prayers should always be audible. Your prayers should always be loud. Well, that's not what this is saying. And improper hermeneutics simply means mishandling the text to fit a modern agenda. I like to hold up this morning. It doesn't really matter. If you pray quietly or if you pray audibly, what counts is that we pray from our heart. Now, Hannah could have never guessed what the Lord of hosts is going to do for her. God's going to answer her prayer. He's going to use this little boy that he gives Hannah to address the problems in Israel. And he does that again and again and again. He did it for Sarah, Abraham's wife, when she was well past her childbearing years. He had promised, "I will give you a son. It's going to come it's going to be your seed, and it needs to come from your wife." He did it for Rachel, who gave birth to Joseph. And then a lot closer to Hannah's situation, he did it for Samson's mother when she prayed for a son. And so Hannah in faith prays for a son and has no idea that God's going to save Israel and use her son in a mighty way through her son. I'd like to draw this to a conclusion. I'm practicing my 40-minute sermon for if we ever have Sunday school. So, again, I mentioned in the beginning that prolonged suffering always has a tendency to make us be resentful, sometimes even to make us bitter. Extended periods of suffering, of anguish of soul, whatever it is, has a tendency to make us resentful or to make us bitter. Hannah was made of the same stuff we're made of. But Hannah was a woman. Instead of dwelling on this bitterness, instead of just harboring this for the rest of her life, it was really, really bad. I mean, come on, if you don't eat and you don't drink and you're not joyful, you're sad, things are pretty bad when we come to the place where we are so distressed that we won't even eat anymore. So the big picture is God notices these things. In our distress, can we learn from Hannah and bring them to a God who cares too much to look the other way? When bad things happen, when things aren't the way that we would like them to be, when real hopes, when real aspirations, or real failures, just like Hannah had, we can pray. We can ask God. And He will hear. I'd like, if you could, Brother Jason, lead us in a song. It's page 315 in the Black Book. And if you could just blow the pitch, I'd like to sing that song and then we will pray. Think about what you're giving an assent to. Think about the situations that you're in when you sing this song. the situations the world is in, and I hope faith can rise up that this is the God of the universe.
Peace, perfect peace.
Stand together and have prayer. Lord, we have just sung that our future is all unknown. We're not in control. Ultimately, we're not in control of everything. We confess that this morning. We long for peace. The world longs for peace. Whatever situation that we are in, Lord, this morning we bring to you, we pray that you would help us to lean on Jesus. Our high priest does not misunderstand us like Eli did Hannah, but he understands our infirmities and our weaknesses. We're told you consider that we are but clay. So help us to have faith that you will work all things out for good. The stresses of this life, the trials of this life, the relationships, the challenges, you will work it all out for our good. And we can have peace. Like Horto Spafford, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast caused me to say, it is well with my soul. Thank you, Lord, for the inspired word. Thank you for what you will do if we learn to trust you more fully and praise and worship you for everything. Bless this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Amos. One of the things that I thought of, Brother Amos mentioned it at least in passing, is the where this story happens in the children of Israel's timeline. This is coming to the end of the Judges. And if you look at some of the stories in the latter part of Judges, it's very sad. It is very dark and just seems like bitter. The things that were going on, the way things were happening. And that's a bit what you have here, although Eli, as Brother Amos said, was a godly man from what we can tell. And some of the judges weren't that were before. There was still that history. And so there's that to go along with this story in the sense of here was a godly man. Here was someone who cared for his family, someone who it's obvious loved his wives, loved his children, showed it in the way he cared for them. So there's a lot of things in the story here that we can gather from it and be blessed by of knowing the time frame that this is in, knowing that there was a lot of decay, knowing that there was a lot of lack in the day, and Brother Amos mentioned the lack of having the scriptures. I think there was a lack of probably a lot of teaching in the sense there. I don't know how often they got together. They probably didn't get together very often to encourage one another. We don't have indications of that, at least. And so to have someone that was godly in these times was maybe not the usual. I was also just again blessed with the way that Hannah, in her bitterness of soul, we don't read anything that she counterattacked her adversary. Don't read anything that she spatted back when Peninnah would bring all of these things against her and mock her and make her just so bitter in her soul. But rather, she went to the Lord. I don't know whether she did this on a daily basis, but I tend to think this wasn't the first time that she was before the Lord in bitterness of soul. But she was going to make sure this opportunity that she had when she was there at the tabernacle, there at the altar, where she recognized this is a hallowed place, she was going to make sure that her little time there was put to good use. Well, how are we doing with the time that we have? Are we putting it to good use? Anyway, I would like to just open it up to anyone. If you have any comments, testimony, something to share, raise your hand and we'll get a mic to you.